I'm sorry.
Do you want me to hand them out?
Yes, please. But, like Adam,
it's not my fault. It's the elders' fault.
Oh, sure.
I had 3 elders in our service just with long announcements plus translation.
Long announcements.
But you go over anyway. Even without the elders.
That. Just don't say that.
You're still a talker.
Don't say that. Few times. I'm on time.
Speaking the truth of love.
For me, it's very hard preaching 25 minutes. Before arriving here, my sermons used to be at least 45 minutes, sometimes 50, 55. It was common in my former church. Mm-hmm. But now...
You know what they say, and I've heard in our churches here, after 20 minutes, people stop listening.
Oh, really?
Well,
he's preaching to Brazilians, so maybe they still listen.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Oh, I thought you had one.
It depends the speaker.
Yeah.
If you keep just repeating content, people won't listen.
Yeah, no.
But
I'm sorry, I thought you had one. That's your sermon over there?
No, yes, this is my sermon.
Oh, okay.
So, let's start with a word of prayer. Elder Rich, would you pray for us, please?
Certainly. Father, thank you for having us here this morning in your presence. Help us to hear your word and to take it into our hearts and into our lives. I ask and pray this in your name. Amen.
Amen. So, before we share a little bit about our class, I'd like to ask you to open your Bible in Revelation 20. We're going to read the same Bible passage of our second reading this morning. If you don't have a Bible, Morfe will help
Thank
you.
Thank you, Morfe.
Revelation 20.
Thank you.
Verses 1-6. Revelation 20, verse 1-6. Thank you, dear.
I was reading that the other day.
We are almost done.
Yeah.
We sure are.
I know, and it's been excellent.
That's great. And we are before the most controversial chapter of the book. We have 4 different theological interpretations of this 6th verse. So, who would like to read?
I can read if you want. The 1,000 years. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and he bound him for 1,000 years. And threw him into the pit and shut it and sealed it over him so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released for a little while. And then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Also, I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years.
Amen.
That's a
well
passage.
Thank you.
the exercises I have to do aches the muscles too.
Is it getting any better?
As I said, this is the most controversial chapter of the book of Revelation. We have three main theological positions on that, and they are historical, but there is a fourth one that we call dispensationalism that Pastor Dan is talking a lot with the on Sunday school. That fits here. We have the premillennialists, historical premillennialists. They believe, as we saw in chapter 19, Pastor Dan shared the last Sunday on the second coming. We read about the second coming of Christ in chapter 19. Do you remember that? As the premillennialists, they interpret the book of Revelation chronologically. They believe that what happens in chapter 20 comes after what happened in chapter 19. So, if Jesus came back on chapter 19, now is the millennial kingdom on earth. So, they believe in a literal millennial kingdom, a literal period of time of 1,000 years here. So what's the difference of the historical premillennialism and the dispensationalism? For historical premillennialists, they believe the second coming of Christ will be a unique event. Jesus will come back, show up in heaven, and after his coming, 1,000-year kingdom will happen in this earth. But it's not the New Jerusalem yet. They believe that. What's the difference of the dispensationalists? The dispensationalists, they divide the second coming in two stages. Do you remember that? How do they describe the second coming? The first stage of second coming, they call rapture, is the invisible coming of Christ. The believers will disappear. Just the clouds will, just the clothes will stay here. And then the great tribulation will begin. And after 7 years, the second stage of the second coming of Christ will be manifested. And then a literal 1,000-year kingdom. So, this is the difference between the historical premillennialists and dispensational premillennialists. We hold the position named amillennialism. We are amillennialists. Amillennialists and postmillennialists believe that the 1,000-year of Revelation 20 is not literal. Is symbolic, like many things that we had in the book of Revelation. Do you remember? The seven spirits of God, the seven seals, the seven bowls of God's wrath, the dragon. Mm-hmm. The book of Revelation is full of symbols. So, what happened in our perspective? Revelation chapter 19 talks about the second coming. But there, Lizzie, is the end of the sixth section of the seven sections of the book of Revelation. Chapter 20, Mofet, is the beginning of the last section of the book. So if in chapter 19 Jesus came back, chapter 20, we return to the beginning of the Christian era. John will retell the story of Jesus' birth, crucifixion, resurrection, and second coming. So the story will be shared again with different details for the last time. Any questions?
Yeah, like, what? Now, when does that happen? When does that happen?
The millennium?
Then he'll share that again?
This is a good question. When the millennium happens in our perspective, for us, the millennium began when Jesus started his ministry. For premillennialists, they believe the millennium will come just after Jesus' second coming. For a millennialist and post-millennialists, the millennium already started. For us, when Jesus inaugurated his ministry, you remember when John the Baptizer came and he was preaching? Do you remember his message? What did he say?
I wish I had a better memory.
Yes, this is the first part. Repent, because the kingdom of God is
at hand.
The kingdom of God is at hand. It didn't start. But then when Jesus inaugurated his ministry, the first sermon was repent, because the kingdom of God
is here.
Okay?
So that says that.
So for us, the 1,000 years is a symbolic number pointing to the kingdom of God, because this is the only passage in the Bible mentioning a number of 1,000. So how should we interpret? We need to go to all the Bible passages in the New Testament talking about the kingdom of God. And Jesus made it clear his kingdom was not from this world. Right. You remember when he was just performing miracles and the Pharisees came to him and said, "Reign over us." And he said, no. My kingdom is not from these worlds. So it's very odd we think in a literal kingdom in the world like it is right now, if during his ministry, Jesus made it clear that his kingdom was not from these worlds. He was just about to go, come back to the Father and prepare us a house, a kingdom. But on the other hand, when he inaugurated his ministry, he shared that his kingdom was present. How the kingdom of God is present today? I already shared this in one of our Sunday schools.
The Holy Spirit.
Through the Holy Spirit. Where does the Holy Spirit live? Within us. Okay? So, could we say that the kingdom of God is represented in the church? Mm-hmm. Is present through the church?
Mm-hmm.
So, in the millennialist position, we believe chapter 20, 1 to 6, is talking about the Christian era. Since Christ's incarnation, or since when he is inaugurated his ministry. How old was he when he inaugurated his ministry?
30.
He was 30 years old. Okay? So, the kingdom of God.
You're saying from 30?
Began here. And he went back to the Father. Put the cross here. He went back to the Father, and here is the second coming. And this 1,000 year period of time will go up to here. Because in the last years of the church era, we're going to face what we call the Great Tribulation. Okay? So this is what I want to explain a little bit. If you could just turn the page of, flip the page of of your handout, I want to describe the boundary of Satan. Can you find?
Yep.
It's in the middle of the page. Okay, could you read, please?
The boundary of Satan from verses 1-3. What does the binding of Satan mean? That would be verses 1-3. According to Revelation 9:1-11, 11:7, and 20:1-3, we can conclude that the pit of the abyss has a lid, that's verse 9:1, that can be opened, verse 2, and closed, chapter 20, verse 3, and sealed, chapter 20, verse 3 also.
Okay, so keep reading, please.
John sees that the angel has the key to the abyss and a great chain. He says that he bound Satan for 1,000 years and that he shut him in the abyss until 1,000 years were completed. This is all symbolism. The spirit cannot be bound with a chain. He bound, shut up, and sealed are terms that denote the limitation of his power.
It's important to remember these words in verse 2. In ESV says he seized the dragon. Yeah?
Seized the dragon.
Seized the dragon, the ancient serpent. The original word in Greek is the Greek word balo, ekibalo. This word is used another time in Matthew chapter 12. When the Pharisees were accusing Jesus to rebuke demons through the power of Beelzebub, of Satan. And Jesus just says, if a demon just casts out another demon, his kingdom is divided. But if it is through the power of the Holy Spirit I'm doing that, I tell you, the kingdom of God has come. And the word, and he says, it is necessary to enter in the house of the brave man and seize him in order of to get his goods. So the idea when Jesus inaugurated his ministry that in verse 1 mentions that the boundary of Satan is the limitation of his power. Satan is still destroying, deceiving people. But from Abraham, where we find Abraham in Genesis? Genesis 12. It was when God decided to choose a people for him, a nation. From Genesis 12 up to Matthew chapter 1, salvation happened only in the nation of Israel, with few exceptions of some foreigners who went to Israel, heard about Yahweh, repented, and got saved. We have also one missionary journey in the Old Testament. What was that? Well, remember, the greatest revival in the Bible, through a preacher who was not willing to preach. Jonah is the only time we can see an overseas mission.
He defied them.
In the Old Testament. Apart of that, few people were coming to Israel. So we could say during 3,000 years, all the generations and all the nations but Israel were going to hell without salvation. Satan was deceiving people. But in the fullness of time, when Jesus came, the power Satan had to deceive people was limited. Do you understand that?
It was limited.
Yeah, it was limited. Why? Because now the gospel is starting to
take spread out.
Spread out in different nations. Regardless the persecution, regardless the opposition, the gospel keeps spreading out through the church. So the idea of Satan in a pit or in the abyss, it's not that he won't be
free
to do what he was doing in the Old Testament. God just limited his power. Now the church has the authority to advance, to move forward, to preach the gospel. And in Africa, Brazil, India, even with people who is just worshiping demons with witchcraft, it doesn't matter. The church can go there, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, salvation will happen.
But beyond that, there's salvation, but we also now have the power to rebuke the devil.
Yes, yes.
Something we probably never had until Christ.
Well, the Old Testament, the reality was different. The reality was completely different. And we have several Bible verses that shows us. If you flip the page, number 2, what does it mean that Satan can no longer deceive the nations? Do you keep reading?
Satan's imprisonment has to do with the first coming and next, not the second coming. Or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? And then he will leave the house. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. But he said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven.
John 12, 31, 32, another person.
Thank you.
The judgment of this world has come, and now its ruler will be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself.
You see that? All promises Jesus made in the Old Testament, and also the Apostle Paul, letter D, Colossians 2:15. Who can read?
Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it.
So, for us, we are in the millennial era. And for post-millennialists as well, they believe almost the same thing we do. What's the difference?
That time element in there.
They believe the millennial kingdom already starts when Jesus went up to heaven. And they believe the kingdom of God is growing, as we do. The millennial kingdom of Christ is advancing and is growing. What's the difference? For us, millennialists, we believe that even if the kingdom of God is growing and the church is advancing, the world will get worse. The evilness will grow, and the last days will be bad, terrible. For the post-millennialists, they believe things will get better. They are optimistic. They believe before Christ comes back, the gospel will spread in a way that goodness will surpass evilness. You understand? They believe the nations will be almost all evangelized. The post-millennialists were very popular in the 19th century. You know, all the mission trips and mission agents, the gospel advancing in tribes and remote countries. But then the 20th century came with the two great wars and terrible things happening. And They said, well, wait a little bit. It's not like that. And the Bible says, the Apostle Paul said that in the last days, men would not love the truth. They would be just eagering for deceive and lies. But
the Christian is to be protected, saved.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah.
So you better get it together.
And that's the thing. Even if the world is getting worse, the kingdom of God is present in us. And it will keep advancing. When we hear just missionary reports from North Korea, well, we hear what the church is facing there is disgusting.
Sure.
It is heartbreaking. But guess what? The church keeps growing. And they have a very vivid faith. And I tell you, the place where I found Christians with the strongest faith were in places where Christians were under persecution. Here in the U.S., in Japan, were the places where I found the weakest Christians in my life.
It's too easy, almost, you want to say?
It's not just that. It's because here and there, we have the other Lord ruling the hearts. The Bible name him as money.
Mm-hmm.
As people have easier access to money, they start to worship money.
I agree with that.
And money become their God.
Their God.
Mm-hmm. I don't know more of your experience in Africa and here, if it's kind of the same.
I think the devil is exceedingly smart in knowing what to use in different countries. You preached about this last year. There's a level of Americans and other first world countries feel intellectually, that is how the devil tends to operate with them.
Mm-hmm.
He will come to you in an intellectual way and try and deceive you that way. And Americans and, again, first world countries try to rationalize too much. So the smarter you are, the less likely you are to believe in God, because it's just, you can rationalize your way out of this. But third world countries have other ways. The devil has other ways he deceives us. He has other ways he attacks us. In third world countries, you're more likely to see more spiritual attacks than you are in first world countries, because it's easier in first world countries to get to them through stuff.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, materialism.
Stuff.
I think
the
more comfortable you are without having to struggle and things, the less you think you need the Lord.
Exactly.
And you need him first.
So, talking about spiritual warfare, I believe I've shared this with you. Satan, he does have different strategies, and more well-developed countries, he uses the secularistic materialism. They believe everything, single thing that happened in the world has a physical and a rational explanation. They don't believe in the spiritual world. Spiritual world does not exist. This is what prevails in Europe and good parts of North America. And in less developed countries, what prevails is animism or animistic perspective. For them, every single thing that happens in the world has a spiritual cause. So if I break my cell phone here, probably it was in spirit that made me do that. So they are mystical. So notice, the world just embraces extremes. But the Bible calls us to a balanced view. But it is important to know, Satan is acting the world, deceiving people, enslaving people, but when Jesus came, he limited Satan's power. He cannot deceive the nations as he used it to be. The gospel is spreading. During 3,000 years, how many generations? If one generation is 40 years, Rich and Liz, you are good with numbers. Almost, I don't know, 400.
You have to give me a calculator now, Dad.
Yeah. Well, 40
no years. Salvation.
2.5 every 100.
Yeah.
Yeah.
No salvation. Can you imagine all the North American Indians, all the Brazilians, native Indians, all the Europeans and Africans, almost all, during 3,000 years, generation after generation, being deceived and going to hell? Can you imagine that? And now, after Jesus' coming, the first coming, his power was limited, and the church is just advancing and spreading. But I want to call your attention to now, let me see, you put your page and go to the point two, the reign of the saint with Christ in heaven. Mm-hmm. It is important to understand. This 1,000-year period is a symbolic time between the inauguration of Christ's ministry and before the beginning of the Great Tribulation. Some scholars says it will last for 7 years. Okay? During this time, Christ is reigning on the earth, or in the earth, through his church. This is what we call the militant church, but there are believers who are not here anymore, who already passed, and you've been a member of this church for how long?
40 years.
40 years. How many faithful believers you served together that they are not with us anymore? I had the huge privilege to know your beloved daughter. It's such a blessing in our church.
Thank you. She was that.
She's not here anymore. Where is she now? And all the other believers. This is what we read in verses 4 through 6. Can we reread verse 4? 4, 5, and 6.
Okay. Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Also I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years.
So, notice, verses 1, 2, 3 is describing what is happening on earth during Jesus' first coming and the beginning of his ministry until the Great Tribulation begins. Okay? Verses 4 and 6 is describing what is happening, Liz, between the same period of time, but not here, in heaven. Why is this so important? Many Christians were facing persecution and even death for the sake of Christ. And the church was struggling, suffering. That's the reason the Lord decides to show them. Where are they? What are they doing during this time? What is your daughter doing right now? This is what? And
she's singing in God's choir.
Yes. Yes. And not just that. He saw thrones. Mm-hmm. And let's read. Perfect. Could you lead us?
This reign is not on earth but in heaven. I saw thrones. The word thrones appears 67 times in the New Testament and 47 in about 47 in Revelation. Only three times is the throne on earth, and they always speak of the throne of Satan and the Antichrist. Whenever the word appears in Revelation, this throne is in heaven. There is no reference in this chapter to the earth, much less Palestine or Jerusalem. The scene takes place in heaven, not on earth. It is the souls that are reigning. Therefore, this reign cannot be on earth. John sees souls and not bodies. These souls are the same ones described in Revelation 6:9. Souls reign during the entire time between death and the resurrection that will take place at the second coming of Christ.
Okay, so our beloved ones, they are not sleeping. They are just reigning with Christ. And chapter 6, we saw that they were just claiming for justice. So they had memory about what happened here. Who were they? What Christ has done for them. And that's the reason of gratitude. You can be grateful if you remember what happened with you. If you don't have memory or memories, you won't have any gratitude. So they are just rejoicing and reigning with Christ during this time. And it's crystal clear. We cannot think on earthly reign or thrones on earth. Because the only three times we find thrones on earth is related to Satan, the Antichrist, and not to the saints or God. Every single time the word throne appears in Revelation related to God and his people, those thrones are in heaven. Okay. Is it clear?
No.
No?
I need to hear it a lot of times. Oh, there's so much. There's so much to
yeah.
grasp.
Mm-hmm. What would you like to ask? Go ahead.
The thrones on earth. What is a throne? What I'm thinking of, like the king sits in a throne.
Okay, throne. And the Bible is a place of authority.
Authority, okay.
Okay? So, when thrones appear in heaven, if God is omnipresent, he is everywhere, but there is a place in heaven where he sits on his throne.
Okay.
We would explain in a theological perspective, is the place in the universe where he exercises his authority. Like nowhere. Can we say that God is present in hell? Yes or no?
No.
No? Why not?
Because he's not. He's against hell. He stands for everything.
Who created hell?
God.
God.
Who punishes people in hell?
God.
Who torments people in hell?
But is he really in
hell? Who torments people in hell? Satan or God?
Satan.
No.
The Lord Jesus.
Really?
The Lord Jesus will be the one who will torment people in hell. Remember when he was casting out a demon and the legion just asked him, did you come to torment us before the assigned time? Can you find the Bible passage, please? It's Matthew, I don't remember now. So Jesus is the one who will torment the demons and the wicked ones in hell.
Well, I'm sitting here today because he went to hell and overcame it.
Yes, he went to the grave and overcame, but we have the wrong idea that the hell is the place where Satan rules, and it's not. It's a place of his judgment, where he will be judged and punished. He is not the one in charge of judge.
He will be thrown.
If I say that Jesus is not present in hell, I cannot say that he is omnipresent.
He's everywhere. You're right. Yes.
He's everywhere. But he manifests his omnipresence in different ways. He can be present like deep in the Pacific Ocean, just managing and sustaining creation, in the middle of the sun, sustaining. He can be present in our service, and he will be, with his blessings of fellowship, and he's present in hell, punishing with all his wrath. You found? Can you read?
When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area.
But this is not the part I want. Did you come to torment us before the...
Don't torture me. I guess it's the...
The translation.
Yeah.
Yeah. So the thing is, the thrones in heaven are places where the Lord is just given authority to his saints. That we're going to reign with Christ, and we're going to judge the world and even the angels. Do you know that? We're going to sit with Christ and judge the angels. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, when the Apostle Paul is rebuking the believers because they were taking brothers and sisters to the court, human-like, secular courts, and the Apostle Paul said, "Don't you know that you're going to judge even the angels? Are you not mature enough to solve your problems in the church?" So the Apostle Paul was saying that, shame on you. You should exercise the authority you received as the church of God. Okay? Mm-hmm. If you have more questions, save them. So Pastor Dan next time. I'm kidding. We have to go, but if you have any doubts, you can read the handout. If you don't understand, come to me and say, "Hey, Bruno, can you clarify these points?" And did you find a different translation?
It's still the same. ESV still just says, why do not torment me, Jesus?
Yeah, so do not torment me. Yeah. Okay,
right.
So let's pray. Okay, would you pray for us?
Yes. Heavenly Father, thank you for everything we have learned. Thank you for your grace, without which we would be lost like those lost in the 3,000 years prior to your coming. We thank you that every day there is grace for everything that we do that is not in accordance with your will. We pray that as we depart from here, you will go with us, your spirit will go with us, to learn more about you, to take your word in so that we can grow and grow more like you. We pray that as we step into the world, we continue to carry your word to those who are not as fortunate as we are. We give you thanks, we give you glory, we give you praise. In Christ Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.